Chapter 19, and there are 19 chapters, beginning tonight with verse 11, Luke 19, 11. And as they heard these things, heard what things? Heard Zacchaeus, no doubt, in declaring that he was going to take half of his wealth and give it to the poor. That had he taken anything from a man fraudulently, he was going to restore it to him fourfold. They heard him declare, or they heard Jesus declare, that salvation had come to his house. This probably then sets not only the time but the stage for this parable. They had probably just emerged from Zacchaeus's house. The Pharisees saw Jesus go in. They were murmuring and they were complaining, and they said, this man is gone in to be the guest of a sinner. And they were probably just sort of mingling outside of the house until Jesus came out. And it was no doubt these Pharisees that Jesus was addressing when he said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. You're murmuring because I was a guest of this man, but I came to seek and to save that which was lost, and this man is now saved. He was lost, but he is now saved. Salvation has come to this house. We are told concerning Zacchaeus that he was the chief of the tax collectors and that he was very rich. Being the chief of tax collectors and being very rich and living in Jericho, he no doubt lived in the exclusive section of the city. Also living in Jericho, a little before this time, was Archelaus, the son of Herod. And Archelaus had built a beautiful palace there in Jericho. Zacchaeus, being very rich, being a part of the Roman government as far as being a tax collector, probably lived near the palace of Archelaus. This beautiful palace that was built by this son of Herod. And probably when they came out onto the porch, it's very possible that he lived right next door. But surely within sight, maybe across the street from the palace of Archelaus. I say that because Herod the Great, you know, was paranoid. He always was imagining that a part of his family were plotting against him. And he was always killing off his sons. In fact, there was a saying, it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. He killed his wife Miriam, whom he really loved, and then felt remorseful and built a tower for her, but he thought that she was plotting against him. He is paranoid. He had written a will in which he had named his son Antipas as the heir apparent to be king after him when he died. But just before he died, he thought that Antipas was conspiring against him. And so he wrote a second will in which he made Archelaus the king in his stead upon his death. And shortly after making this second will, Herod died. And immediately the army acclaimed Archelaus as king. But he wisely did not accept that title, but wanted to go to Rome to appear before the Roman Senate and the emperor and receive the title of king from the Roman Senate. Before he had a chance to go to Rome, there was an uprising by the Jews, by some of the rabbis, and he had sort of a bloodletting. He killed many of the rabbis, which angered the Jews, and they began an insurrection, and 3,000 of them were slain within the temple precincts, which really angered the Jews against Archelaus. So when he headed for Rome to appear before the emperor and the Senate in order to get the title of king, a deputation of the chief Jews also went to Rome, and with around 2,000 of the Jews that were living in Rome, appeared also before the emperor and before the Senate, and they said, "We don't want this man to reign over us." And they objected to him being acclaimed the king over Israel. And so the emperor and the Senate gave to him the title of Tetrarch. And they said, "If you prove worthy, in time we will change it to king." And so Archelaus came back, not as king, but as the Tetrarch over Judea. And he continued his oppression of the people and finally was banished by Rome completely, sent to Spain and put out of the picture. But he had built this big palace there in Jericho for the day when he would come back, acclaimed king, moving into this great palace. And so it was still there in Jericho, this beautiful palace of Archelaus, who had hoped to be acclaimed the king, but didn't make it because of the objections of the Jews, who also went and said, "We don't want him to reign over us." So that gives you a little background to this parable. Now, Jesus is standing on the porch, probably of the house of Zacchaeus. They've just come outside, and Zacchaeus has declared his new life. And Jesus affirms his salvation. And when they heard these things, he added and spoke this parable unto them. And the reason for giving this parable is twofold. Number one, they were getting close to Jerusalem. This was the final stop. He is now going to move on up to Jerusalem, some 18 miles away. And as they are now moving towards Jerusalem, the second thing, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be crowned the king, and he's going to take over, and we're going to now shine in our glory, and we're going to reign now over the earth. The time has come for the coronation of the king. And I'll now get to be the prime minister, and I'll get to be the secretary of state, and I'll be the treasurer. And they were working out their positions when he established the kingdom. Now, this they were thinking in spite of the fact that just a short while ago, he said to them, "We must now go to Jerusalem. where I am going to be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles in order that all of the things that the prophets spoke concerning me might be accomplished. For they are going to mock me and spitefully entreat me and spit on me. And they're going to scourge me and put me to death. Now, he had warned them of this. This is what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. But in spite of his declaring what was going to take place, they thought, this is it. The kingdom is going to immediately appear. And so to, again, help them to understand that the kingdom of God isn't going to immediately appear. We're coming to Jerusalem, true, but not to set up the kingdom now. We're going to Jerusalem where I am going to be rejected. They are going to say, we will not have this man to rule over us. They're going to reject the king. And so Jesus gave the parable. And no doubt behind this parable, this certain man could very well have been Archelaus, and they were perhaps looking at his palace as he was giving this parable, and they tied it in their minds. There was a certain nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So in order to correct the mistaken notion in their mind that he was going to immediately set up the kingdom, he spoke this parable. That a man went into a far country to receive. The nobleman went to a far country to receive the kingdom. He left his servants in charge. He gave unto each of them a pound. And do not confuse this parable with a parallel parable, but different. For in the other parable, it says he gave to one 10 talents, to another 5 talents, and to another 1 talent. Here they all got the same amount. They all received a pound. And they were to use that while they were waiting for the king to come back. They were to make use of that pound that he had given to them. The Bible says that God has given to each man a measure of faith. Each person has been given certain abilities that are to be used in the service of the king while he is absent. As the affairs of the kingdom are sort of left in their hands while they wait for the king to come back, God has endowed each of us with certain talents that we might fit in our place in the body of Christ. And whatever talent or capacity God has given to you, he has given it to you for the purpose that you might use it for him and for his kingdom. And my abilities and my talents never reach their full expression and glory until they're dedicated and surrendered to God. And when you do give unto God the talents or the abilities that he has endowed to you and use them for him, they always multiply. They always improve. They always gain. So that when the king came back, for he went to get the kingdom, and when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by using what was given to him. Now, the idea of the citizens hating him and saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us," of course, was fulfilled in his citizens being the Jewish people who rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, who refused to allow him to reign over them. How tragic it is when people refuse to allow the Lord to reign over their lives. People today are saying the same thing. They would rather be ruled by their own passions than by Jesus Christ. They choose to be ruled by their flesh, by the world and the things of the world. I'm amazed how that people will submit their lives and their fortunes unto charlatans. Men that are not interested in their welfare or in their good. I think of the Rajneesh. I wish you could see the pictures that I have on a video of some of the horrible, horrible things that they do to the initiates who come to worship this man as God. These people who are required to turn their fortunes over to him. But yet, when you look at what they do to really reduce these people to sort of robots, to slaves, total mind control. And people will allow a man like that to reign over them and still reject Jesus Christ from reigning over them. People will allow Satan to rule over them while they reject the rule of Jesus Christ. I cannot fathom this. For Jesus loves us, and his only intention is to make you a better person, to make you a child of God, and to guarantee you a place in his kingdom, that eternal kingdom of God, that kingdom that shall never end. To give you a place of prominence, of glory, of blessing with him, world without end. His desires for you are for your best, always elevating. Whereas Satan has come, as Jesus said, to rob and kill and destroy. And yet people will willingly submit to be ruled by Satan and by their flesh rather than to be ruled by the Spirit of God. I cannot fathom that. It just doesn't make sense. Look how people become so bound by their flesh. Look what a tyrant the flesh is when it takes control. Look at that person that's addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs, to heroin, cocaine, or whatever. Look how it's destroying them. Robbing them. And yet these same people, many of them, consciously rejected the reign of Jesus Christ. Consciously rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, no, we don't want him to reign over us. And now they're ruled over by their own flesh. It's just something that's hard to comprehend. And so Jesus, of course, is the nobleman who's going into the far country to receive the kingdom. And here's where the story between Jesus and Archelaus takes a real contrast now, because where Archelaus did not receive the title of king, Jesus did receive the kingdom. Jesus received the kingdom when he came into heaven. When Jesus returned to heaven from the earth, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kingdom was given to him. He has not yet come. He has not yet returned to take over the kingdom. He shall be returning soon. Now, he said that when he returns, came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom. He's not going to get the kingdom when he comes back to the earth. He's received that in heaven, and he's coming back with the authority. When he comes back to reign over the earth, he comes back as king. When he returns, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how that every man had gained by the use, by the trading. Then came the first, and he said, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The king has come back now to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he gathers his servants before him. Those whom he has endowed his goods. To find out how they did, how they used that which God entrusted to them. That's the whole idea. How are you using the things that God has entrusted to you? First servant came and said, Lord, your pound has gained 10. Here you are. And he said, well, good and faithful servant. Take rule over 10 cities. And so his position within the kingdom when Jesus comes back to the earth to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, the position that that person has within the kingdom is in ratio to how he used now the things that God entrusted to him. The Bible tells us that the day is coming when our works are going to be tried by fire. And in that fire, a lot of the works that we have done are going to be burned up. Because the works were wood, hay, and stubble. We had wrong motivations. We had a wrong spirit or wrong attitude. And thus the works will be destroyed in that judgment fire. But we are told that when they are judged by fire, those works that do remain, those works that survive that judgment, we will be rewarded for them. Every man according to his works. And the rewards, of course, will be our place of reigning with Christ within the kingdom. This degree of responsibility that he gives to us then. Now, let's not be confused. Salvation is a gift of God, and works have nothing to do with it. Not by works of righteousness, but by His grace are ye saved. But being saved, my faith, if it is a valid faith, is going to be producing fruit, results. And it is that fruit for which I am to be rewarded. And there will be degrees of positions and rewards in heaven according to our works. And of course, here we have it in the parable. And so the second came, and he said, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be also over 5 cities. Again, the reward in the ratio to the effectiveness with what God had already given to him. Another came, said, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I hid it in the cookie jar. For I feared thee, because you are a austere man. You take up that which you did not lay down, and you reap that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, I will judge you out of the words of your own mouth, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down and reaping that which I did not sow. You know that I like to get the best for my investments. You know I like a good return. When I invest in your life, I want something from it. You know that. And yet you did nothing. You hid it. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank? So that when I came back, I could have it with interest. The Lord expects us to use wisely and use effectively that which He has entrusted to us of talents, abilities, or whatever. The Lord's going to require from us an accounting of what we have done with what He has placed in our hands. And this should really cause every one of us to do some soul searching. What am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? The talents, the abilities that I have, how am I using them for the Lord? Am I using them effectively? Am I increasing them? Am I multiplying the work of the Lord? Am I multiplying the kingdom of God? Or am I hiding my light under a bushel? Am I wrapping it up and putting it in a napkin for safekeeping? The Lord is austere. He is expecting more back than what He gave you. He doesn't just want to get back what He gave you. He wants more. He wants interest. He wants something beyond. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, but Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. When Jesus returns to the earth, it will be a time of judgment. the establishing of the rewards and those that are going to reign with him in his kingdom. Now, if it's any consolation, the fellow who hid the 1 pound in a napkin and brought it back safe, undisturbed, he was still in the kingdom. He didn't get thrown out. But man, he's empty. Even that which he had is taken away. The one that used that which God gave him, there is always that law of God, the multiplicity of talents if you'll use them for God. Have you ever discovered that the more you give to God, the more God gives to you? You cannot minister without being ministered to. The more that you do for the Lord, the greater the capacities, the greater the talents, the greater abilities that God bestows upon you. Now, there is a fallacy in that many times we sit back and say, well, they can do it so much better than I can, that I'm embarrassed to do anything because everyone is so much more proficient than I am. And so I'll just sit here and hold tight to my talent, keep it in my napkin, and keep it undisturbed because, you know, I would be embarrassed because they are so talented and I really have such little. Well, they didn't start out that talented. They started out just like you. They had the same amount to begin with, but they used it wisely and God increased it. It's so important to use what we have. As little as it may seem, start using it, and as you use it, God will multiply it. It will increase. It will grow. It will develop. The more that is used, the more it will develop. I remember one night when we were over at the other chapel. As I was walking out of the service, there was a young man there. And he said, Chuck, come here a minute, help me. He said, this girl was walking out and I asked her if she wanted to be saved. And she said, yes, and I don't know what to tell her now. And so I had the privilege of leading her in the sinner's prayer and talking to her about salvation. But he used what he had. Wasn't much. Oh, that we would just use what we have and God will increase it. If you don't use what you have, you'll lose it. Take away from him the talent. Give it to him that has 10. Put it where it's working. Put it where it's going to bring the dividends, where it's going to return. Return for the kingdom and return for the glory of God. The men on the board here at the church, as we look at the request for funds that come to us from all over the world, our prayer and our desire is to invest the funds where they're going to bring the greatest results for the Lord. A work that's really multiplying and growing and doing something for God. We like to invest in those kind of things because of the dividends that it brings. We found that the Radio Ministry of Word for Today brings tremendous fruit, dividends. It's touching thousands upon thousands of people all over the United States, into the hundreds of thousands. And so we've invested quite heavily in just putting it out. As you notice, there's never any asking for money. It's all handled. because God has given us something, we're using it, and God is blessing it, and it's increasing. And that's just the way it is with the things of God. Use what God has given you. Though it be little, use it. And it will develop and it will grow and you will receive more. As to those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us, their wish will be granted. They will not enter into the glorious kingdom of God, but they will be cast out. Even as he said, those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. They'll not be able to go into the kingdom age and to live and reign with Christ in his glorious kingdom upon the earth or in eternity. You don't want him to reign over you? He will respect that. He will honor your wish and honor your choice, much to your own chagrin in that day. Rather heavy. And now we move into Jerusalem. We finally come, and the king makes his entrance only to be rejected, as he said. And we'll get into that next Thursday night as we continue in Luke's gospel and we get to the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem.